You're listening to the Spirit and Truth podcast. I'm Maggie Ulmer, and on today's episode, we hear the sermon that Emma Winchester preached at our recent Spirit and Truth conference in Texas. The sermon is called The Woman with the Alabaster Jar, The Worship Jesus Deserves. It's a great message, and I can't wait for you to hear it.
It's such a great pleasure of mine to be with you, to worship with you, to pray with you, to just talk to you about your lives. And, you know, so many people in this room have followed Jesus longer than I've been alive. And I recognize that. And I am so thrilled because I know I just look out and I see so many faithful saints. I see faithful saints, mothers and fathers of the church, who are called to mother and to father, to raise up children of God in wisdom and in stature. How many of you know that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you? If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And he tells us, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. You have not because you ask not. And I just want to tell you this morning that the Lord is giving you full permission to ask for as much as you want. Because in the kingdom, there's no such thing as greed in the kingdom. When we ask of him, he wants us to ask for more. And I think one of the great things that has happened, the great tragedies that has happened, is that we've lost our willingness to ask. We've lost our ability to be hungry and to be thirsty. We've lost our willingness to draw near. Lord, if you do that first, then I'll respond. If I could just see this big miracle happen, then I'll do something about my sin life. You have not because you ask not. And what I love about this morning is that we're gathering together and we spend 30 or 45 minutes just in worship, saying, great are you, Lord. It's a way that we draw near. It's a way that we come near. And man, the temptation is to just sit back and relax. The temptation is to be like, what can I consume out of this? Lord, what can you give me? What can I see? What can I do? What can I get? Consume, 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 consume. And yet he wants you to draw near in faith, in belief. He wants you to open your mouth. He actually loves your voice, even if your neighbor doesn't. He loves your voice. He loves your life because it is a sweet fragrance to him. And what kind of king draws near to people like us? I was just sitting here like, Lord, we're just a bunch of ragtag, like, we're just here, Lord. And you just love to rush in and meet us. He's so eager to meet with us. So at Spirit and Truth, we talk a lot about the things that we do with God. We talk about partnership with him. We talk about evangelism. We talk about discipleship. We talk about living a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, which means that he is going to tell us some things that we need to do, and we should just do them in obedience. And we love to talk about these things. We love to equip the body. And yet, something that the Lord has talked to me about for many years is that intimacy must precede action. Intimacy must precede action. Being with God must precede doing for God. Why is this? Let's take the example of Jesus. Before Jesus ever started his public ministry, he was baptized, As soon as he came out of the water, the heavens tore open, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you sense the nearness? Do you sense the intimacy? Do you see that everything that Jesus did from that point on was fruit of intimacy, was fruit of love, was fruit of communion? And yet that moment still wasn't enough, because we know that Jesus went off by himself all the time. He says, "I need to pray. I need to be with the Father." And so if Jesus learned how to be before he did, then I think that we should too. Right? Like, that's the logical answer. We should too. And so often in the church, look, we go around to a lot of different places. We have the privilege of going around in the American church and seeing all that God is doing. We see the themes of what he's doing across the earth, of reconciliation, of restoring worship, of restoring family. We get the privilege to do that. And yet we also get an insight into where we've fallen short. And so often we see people, and look, we've fallen into this trap too. This isn't a word of condemnation. We see people who just strive, who just do. It's so easy to get caught into the trap of doing. "Lord, if I just do all of this stuff for you, then somehow I'll earn your love. Then somehow I'll be a good Christian, I'll do the right things, I'll say the right words, I'll put on a pretty face, and that'll get me through." And maybe it's not that explicit. But think about all of the ministries that you're a part of. Think about all of the things that you do for the church or for the community, and ask yourself, did God ask me to do this? Did God ask me to do this, or am I doing this for my own glory? I was reading a book on the way here, and I just thought I'd share the gold that I read. So this is The Prayer Life by Andrew Murray. Is that how you say it? Murray? Okay, great. What is the reason that many thousands of Christian workers in the world have not greater influence? Nothing else but this: the prayerlessness of their service. In the midst of all their zeal in the study and the work of the church, of all their faithfulness in preaching and conversation with people, they lack that ceaseless prayer which has attached to it the sure promise of the Spirit and the power from on high. It is nothing but the sin of prayerlessness which is the cause of the lack of spiritual power. A spiritually powerful life. Why are all the programs not working? Because it wasn't started by the person of Jesus. If it doesn't start with the person, if it doesn't start with the intimacy, if it doesn't start with the being, then there will be no fruit. Of course, God is sovereign, and he will use broken things, broken systems, broken structures. He uses us, broken vessels. And yet my question for you this morning is, does your intimacy precede your action? I'm going to start looking at my notes now. Let's just go to the scripture. Would you open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14? I'm going to start in verse 1. Actually, let's pray. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of revelation, Spirit of truth. Lord, we invite you to come and to speak through us. Lord, would you reveal your truth, your wisdom, and your revelation through this word, through this scripture? Lord, consider this an act of us drawing near to you. And so we trust and we believe in full faith that you will draw near to us. And as you do, we will experience your love, we will experience your power, we will experience your healing. We'll experience your presence and your deliverance. Lord, come and do what you want to. Speak to us how you want to. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to them indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Amen. So here's what we see. We see a few groups of people trying to get around Jesus. First, we see the chief priests and the scribes. And they want to get around Jesus to arrest him and to kill him. They're scheming up the perfect plan. When can we do it? Not right now. People will riot. Let's wait a little longer. But we will get near him. And then we have the disciples. The disciples are in the room, learning from Jesus, following Jesus, doing the daily stuff. And then we get the main character. A no-named woman walks into a room. Can you imagine it? She's carrying this high-value item into the room. Everyone's looking at her like, "Why are you carrying that in here?" She breaks it open. She pours it over Jesus. The scent of her sacrifice fills the room. What a beautiful thing. And you know what's amazing about this moment is that it mirrors a coronation service for a king. And so in the Old Testament, we see this. We see it when Samuel anoints David and Saul as king. He takes a horn and he pours it over him. And he says, has the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And so anytime there's oil poured over someone, it's symbolic of this is a moment where we acknowledge you as king. And yet in this moment, it's not a chief priest or a scribe that's anointing Jesus. It's not the high and holy. It's not the churchgoer. It's a no-named woman who walks into the room and sacrifices everything for a king. She gives everything that she has for a man who was about to give everything for her. But of course, the disciples have something off here, don't they? they look at this woman and they're offended. They're offended. They say, Jesus. They ignore her. Jesus, why is this woman wasting this perfume like that? We could have sold it. We could have given it to the poor. We could have done all of this good stuff. We could have done the good stuff. We could have done it, Jesus. She wasted it on you. Now notice that it's not the woman who ascribes worldly value to it. It's the disciples. The disciples are the ones that call out, this is worth a year's wage. And look, we do this all the time. No one is excused from this. Because what she did in the eyes of the world is unproductive. It's unproductive, it's inefficient, it doesn't make sense. Because why would you pour out this costly thing on someone? He's not really that worth it, is he? We do this all the time. And look, the thing is, kingdom value is different than worldly value. Kingdom value is different than worldly value. To the world, it doesn't make sense why we would spend a whole committee meeting praying rather than planning. Do we do that? To the world, it doesn't make sense why we would ask for God's wisdom when we have a perfectly good solution on our own. To the world, it doesn't make sense when we offer forgiveness to a person who doesn't deserve it. The gospel is foolishness to the world. So the disciples, they have something off. They're taking something good, giving money to the poor, and they're making it great. They're making it about themselves. They're making it an idol. And this is what we see, is that service can become an idol. Service can become an idol in the church. It can become a thing that we just use to fill ourselves and make ourselves feel better, to make our name higher. Look at all the good that I've done. And yet, what does Jesus say? I love this. He says, leave her alone. He's a defender. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Do you know what this word beautiful means? Do you know what it means? It can also be translated as good work. It can be translated as a better deed, a better act. Good act, good deed. She has done something good to me. Do you see the irony here? The disciples think that serving the poor is the good work. They think that all that they do is good. And it's true. Look, Jesus was the one that said, care for the poor. He was the one that cares for the widow. He's the one that cares for the orphan. He's the one that does that. And yet what they don't understand is that the good work in this moment was to prepare Jesus for the death that he was about to receive. The good work, the beautiful work in this moment was to worship. And the disciples, the closest people to him, missed it. And I wonder how often in the church we miss it. Aren't we supposed to be the bride? Aren't we supposed to be the bride who is just in love with this bridegroom? How often do we miss that? How often do we miss the voice of the groom who says, my beloved, you are mine, and I am yours. Meanwhile, we're like Martha, doing all the stuff in the house. And yet he's calling us to be like Mary. This is a season where he's calling us to be like Mary. He's calling us to sit at his feet. He's calling us back to intimacy. He's calling us back to doing. We've tried for so long to do everything in our own strength, and yet this is the time where he's asking for worship. And I know that worship comes with a lot of different things. It comes with a lot of preference. It comes with a lot of judgment. And yet, we just have to lay that aside. Who cares if we're not singing a song that I like? Seriously. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. He is a worthy king. He is a worthy king. He is a worthy groom of a bride's affection. So the woman pours out the oil upon him, anoints him as a king. The disciples have their little situation. Jesus defends her. I've had anointing oil poured over my head before because I'm in a lot of different circles that love Jesus. And some of them tend to be more charismatic. And I'll just tell you, firsthand experience, that it takes a long time for that scent to get out of your hair. I mean, like, days and days and days, okay? And the best part was, is like, the person who was praying for me poured it into their hand and then went like this on my head. So it was like totally getting exfoliated in my scalp. It took days to get the oil out of my hair. And so what we know is that days later, Jesus, the man, the king, the groom, as he hung upon a tree, as he was beaten, as he was mocked, as he was scolded, as he was arrested, as he took his very last breath, was smelling the scent of this woman's worship. He became the very alabaster jar broken and poured out for all. He is the most costly sacrifice. Nothing that we can do will compare. It gets better. Jesus rose from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated darkness. He ascended into heaven. He sat at the right hand of the Father as a king would. And the promised Holy Spirit was poured out to us as a gift. We have received the promised Holy Spirit who helps us to love him, who helps us to direct our attention to him, who helps us to stir up our affection for him. You know, the woman, she went in with the sole intention of giving everything that she had to a king, everything that she had to Jesus. That was her intention. And yet, you know, it's, you know, as she got into proximity to Jesus, as she broke open the flask, as she poured it over him, here's what I know. Jesus and the woman left that house smelling the exact same. Think about that. We try so hard to create our own fragrance in the world. And my question to you is, do you smell like worship? When you go out into the world, when you do the Jesus stuff, do you smell like worship? Do you smell like him? That's something that we can't just conjure up on our own. That is something that only comes out of intimacy. It's only born out of being with him. The good news of the gospel is that he did the work. The good news of the gospel is that he did the work. We think that we have to prove ourselves with all of our work. But he says, no. My child, my sister, my brother, my bride, I did the work so that we could be together. And you know, Jesus says that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's fingerprints are all over it. Wherever the gospel is preached, her name will be remembered. And so what do we know? We know that intimacy in this moment had a lasting impact on eternity. She didn't do a thing other than be with Jesus. She wasn't involved in every ministry in the church. She didn't sign up for everything. And look, this is not an excuse to quit everything that you were doing. I'm not a pastor, but I imagine the pastors in the room being like, no, but here's why. Here's why. Because we have the Holy Spirit, and this is the stuff that we love to talk about. Because we have the Holy Spirit, he wants to partner with us. He wants to co-labor with us. He wants to do the Jesus stuff. Jesus said that we would do greater than him. And so that means that we have to interact with people. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He leads us into all truth. Who is truth? Jesus. Good answer. He leads us into all truth. He is the one that we partner with. Our yoke is easy and our burden is light because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus took on the heavy burden. He took on the heavy yoke. And so it is a joy to partner with him. It is a privilege to partner with him. It is an honor to do the work of the kingdom. It is an honor to worship. It is an honor that he has invited us into his court and into his gates so that if we have any thanks or any praise, that we would give it. I used to fall into this trap where I would think I want to have a good prayer life. I want to be devoted to him. I want to have a really intimate relationship with Jesus. I want to so bad. And so in all of my strength, I'm going to work into it. I'm going to set this prayer plan and this devotional plan. I'm going to do like 5 hours a day, 2 in the morning, 3 at night. And that lasts about 2 hours. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we can ask him to help us. We can ask him to help us be devoted. We can ask him to help us love Jesus. Because we have been brought in to the family. He has given us a place. And so the beauty is that you don't even have to do this in your own strength. Hear me this morning, you do not have to do this in your own strength. He's not asking you to exchange one type of work for another type of work. He is asking you to be devoted. He is asking you to come to him. And the thing is that if there is something that is blocking you from getting to Jesus, then he'll take it. We don't have to try to strive past it. If there is unbelief, if there is false belief, if there is sin, if there is demonic presence, he dealt with it all so that we could be near him, so that we could come to him. And I know that every time we gather like this, it is a sweet fragrance of worship. It is like a jar broken open that he may be praised, that he may receive glory, so that we draw near to him and he draws near to us, and then we are sent to be ambassadors of the gospel, to be a people who smell like him, who taste like him, who look like him, who sound like him, who act like him, who do things like him. We can't make that up on our own. And I'm asking if you'll stop trying. We stop trying to. So this morning, will you draw near? Will you draw near to him? And if there's something blocking you from him, will you ask him if he'll take it? It's really that simple. It's really that simple. And I have faith that he will heal, that he will deliver, that he will set free, that he will make this place a house of prayer, a house of worship, that this place will smell like him. That as you gather in Houston or wherever you're from, and you go out, this city will be changed. Do you want that? Like, are we on the same page here? Like, we could see miracles in the streets. We could see God's power really happen. But it requires his presence. Everything requires his presence. And so, Lord, we invite you. We invite you. I invite you right now, Lord. Come with your power. Come with your presence. Come and fill these people afresh. Come and fill me afresh, Lord. Come and fill us with your presence that we may smell like you, that we may look like you, that we may talk like you, that we may act like you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict us, Lord, of the places that we have been striving and working to look like you and to talk like you. And Lord, you're just saying, I want to give myself to you. I want to make it that easy. And so, Lord, we draw near. We come near to you with expectation, with the promise that when you say, ask and seek and knock, that when we ask and seek and knock, that you will give us good gifts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open the storehouses of heaven over this place. Lord, that you would lead your children into the storehouses. Lord, would you walk them down the aisles of your kingdom? I hear you say, this is for you. This is for you. This is for you. Freedom is for you. Deliverance is for you. Healing is for you. Sight is for you. Hearing is for you. Love is for you, daughter, son. My love is for you. My joy is for you. One who has been in mourning, my joy is for you. My peace is for you. My presence is for you. My life is for you. Lord, we wait upon you. We wait upon you with anticipation, with expectancy, that you are abundant. Lord, thank you that we don't have to settle for table scraps. You have prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And so we won't exclude ourselves from the table, Lord. We won't act like we're full anymore. Lord, we're hungry. We're thirsty. We are poor in spirit for you. We make ourselves low. Pour your love out, Lord. We want more. We want more. We want more. I'm going to have a few stations. If we could just have like two prayer stations on the side. But I actually think that the response right now is just to worship. So if there is something that's blocking you and you want to invite someone in and you need healing or prayer, go to the stations on the side. But everyone else, let's just worship. Because as we worship, he will give us things. It's not just one directional. In worship, he longs to be with us. He longs to commune with us. And so worship, praise the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. He has everything that you need, more than everything that you need, everything that you could ask or think or imagine. And so I'm asking you to stretch yourselves a little bit. Stretch yourself to try to think about the things that he might be giving you. And it's outside of your imagination. So if you think that you've reached the end of things that you can ask for, think more. Ask for more. Say, Holy Spirit, what else? Because there is an abundant table set before you. And it would be foolish of us if we said, I'm good.
That's been our episode for today. Thank you so much for listening. Remember to hit that subscribe button and share this episode with a friend. And if you are interested in attending our last Spirit and Truth Conference for 2024, head on over to our website and register. It's spiritandtruth.life/conferences. There you'll find all of the information you need. We'll come back to you in the next conversation.